remaining seated for the first part of 381. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. We'll remain seated for the first part when your offerings and tithes will be uplifted. Thanks, Glenn. I do want to make mention of one person I've already prayed about or prayed for to welcome to the church, Molly Williamson. It's good to have you back, Molly. We know that you've been dealing with the passing of your dear husband, Robbie, my sweetie man. If anybody, the quiet man, also known as Molly, we have been praying for you, and we're glad to see you back amongst us. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we're going to read all of that chapter together. And I know that some of you mark in your Bible when the preacher preaches from wherever he preaches. And in my mind, I think I've preached from this chapter a couple of times since I came. But I can assure you that it's not an old sermon heated up. I believe it's something that is newly prepared. Another look at it. Not that I have anything against heating up an old sermon, by the way. I think it was Duncan Campbell says it's not preached right till it's preached 100 times. I think you get well fed up after you've heard it 189 times. But nevertheless, I believe that this is the Lord's word for this evening's service. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and the title of the message this evening is The Wisest Fool. The Wisest Fool, which is a contradiction, isn't it? But then Solomon's end to his life was a contradiction, wasn't it? It was a contradiction. God had given him so much wisdom, and he had such a wonderful background. Terrible to end up with the only epitaph that would be written upon him, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that warns us, doesn't it? It warns us that it's not so much how you start, it's how you finish. And that'd be true. Well, we can start glorious, but somehow we take the wrong route, the wrong road, the wrong choice, the wrong decision. And as we were speaking about this morning, we can allow things to bring us to a roadblock in our lives, and we just camp around that and we never get any further. I don't really know what caused Solomon to go so far off the rails, but nevertheless, this is his testimony, so we believe it, and it's God's word about him. Let's read together from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we'll read all of the chapter together. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, and the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set out in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Some commentators would understand that Solomon has taken his son, I think it's Rehoboam, and set him before him and is saying these words to him. My son, remember, and he recounts his life, and it's almost as if all of Ecclesiastes is a conversation between father and son, between Solomon and his son. And he's trying to make him wise to the pitfalls of life. He's trying to get his son to remember and to learn from the mistakes of his father. And it's almost as if he feels it's too late for him to... Well, he can't get back the years that he's wasted. There's a song, I think William McRae made it popular by singing, Wasted Years. Wasted Years. Oh, how foolish. But it didn't seem foolish when we were wasting them. No, it seemed full of enjoyment and pleasure. I'm having a good time. You go out all dressed up and you come home like a bear with a sore head. Not true. Well, you shouldn't know what that's about. And didn't realize just the waste that it was. But no, it was joy and it was pleasure and it was excitement and thrilling. Well, it seems that that was probably the trap that Solomon fell into. He took a decision that he was going to go after the things that this world offer. And when he gets to the tail end of his life, he realizes they count for nothing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. We're going to look at a few things concerning Solomon. Perhaps there are those, maybe even one, this service today, and well, you'd be the same as Solomon. Great ability, great talent, great energy. And there's a thrill about life, excitement. But that thrill and excitement and energy is not focused on finding God and serving God. No, that thrill and excitement is focused on what you can get and what you can gain. Because you think that perhaps satisfaction is going to be in what this world offers. And what I tell you, there are people can achieve great things, aren't they? Why, there are some great achievements. I mean, some of the achievements that men have made stand in testimony to man's genius, don't they? I'm not sure whether I agree with the man that split the atom, but that was genius. I don't agree with it. I don't like the idea that you can blow up, just because they found out how to split the atom, that they can blow the world into smithereens. But there are some things like Alexander Graham Bell, the telling boom, the telephone, or some of these great geniuses, and their devices and these things stand out as testimonies to genius. And we had a number of the young folk in the manse last night, and we had Dr. Ampat again. You know him. He was there with us. It's nice to have the Ampats with us. But I asked a question specifically of George, just to hear the young people, to let the young people find out what it is to get to be a consultant orthopedic surgeon. And he said, after you've gained your degree in medical school, he called it medical school. I don't know what I would call it, but he calls it medical school. You have 3 years here and 4 years there. And he says, you're probably, he said this age, 35. Before you're fully fledged as a consultant orthopaedic surgeon. Now, from the day you started school at 4 or 5, whatever it is, that's a fair bit of learning, isn't it? And there are some geniuses. They can fix a person's back, they can fix a person's life, or they can... We can go on the World Wide Web. We were watched this morning in Holland through the World Wide Web. And I got 2 texts this morning, great service, and they came from Holland. Isn't it wonderful that the Word of God can go right around the world from a little spot called Abbas Cross? Man's genius. And these breakthroughs are witness, they're testimony to man's genius. And there are some things, and they're witness and testimony to man's foolishness. Wouldn't that be true? And his wickedness. And you know, the worst thing is a man who has had so much ability and talent, and to make so little of it. In fact, to deal with it foolishly. Intellect, oceans of it. Ability, overflowing. Energy, you couldn't keep up with him. And when you get to the end of his life, vanity of vanity. Wouldn't that be tragic if that were you, with all your energy, with all your intellect and ability, with all your accomplishments and achievements, and all your desire for life? And listen, a desire for life is not wrong. I don't know whoever said a desire for life is wrong. Desire for life is not wrong. But you know as well as I do that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. So I'm not really sure who this word is for this evening. But if this is you, I want you to hear what the preacher said. That is Solomon. And I want you to, we're going to go through Ecclesiastes, and we're going to learn Ecclesiastes in this evening service. Notice, first of all, Solomon's foolish pursuit. Now, I've been talking about a lot of zeal and about ingenuity and desire and motivation and purpose. You know, isn't there some people, and they just need to be motivated? You know, there's some people, and I tell you, they look like they're going uphill, going downhill. You know what I mean? You know that kind of people. Can you use your head to get that around it? You know, when you're going downhill, you're sort of trying to hold yourself back. Well, I see people trying to push themselves going downhill. That motivation, they lack motivation, they lack purpose and zeal. Well, listen, the preacher, Solomon, didn't lack any of this. He had ingenuity, he had imagination. I mean, this man had a palace, and there was the people traversed the world to come and see and to hear, and they praised the people. They loved Solomon. And his people were full of life, and they enjoyed being under the reign of Solomon. So Solomon had ability, he had ingenuity, he had talent, he had energy, he had enthusiasm. He lacked none of those things. Not like some in today's benefits culture. Now, if you're looking for a job and find yourself that you have to turn to benefits, I'm not getting at you. But today's benefits culture don't want to work, a lot of them. Will you agree with me? You just don't want to work. I mean, there's an alarming percentage of people in England, and they're on the benefits. They're drawing from benefits, not because there's no jobs or no work, because even in the height of our financial forging ahead and the prosperity that was hitting the nation there just a few years ago, there were people who had no jobs, not because there wasn't jobs for them, they just didn't want jobs. I mean, there's nothing gets up my nose, I'm on a bit of a rant here, but there's nothing gets up my nose worse than whenever I'm walking past the benefits office and somebody spits at my feet and says, I'm waiting to collect my money. It's not your money, it's my money. Well, isn't that true? Now, listen, I'm not getting anybody at anyone who has to draw benefits. Please don't misunderstand me. Because I know that there are people in this church and they're looking for jobs and working tirelessly to find them and just can't find them. And listen, church, pray for people like that. And they're in and out of the job centres, their job today, and they're praying and they're breaking their hearts. We need to wise up and start praying for those who are struggling today. Well, I'm thinking of those who have just no desire, just think that the world owes them everything, that they're a gift to society just by existing. Well, Solomon lacked nothing. Notice, chapter 12 and verse 10, he chased learning. Be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Look at chapter 1 and verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel, and I gave my heart to seek out thy wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This man had an inquiring mind. He was no goat's toe. He had great intellectual of everything. Everything excited him. He would look at something. How does that work? You ever meet someone and that's where the way they are? They look at an engine. I had a friend, I think he's still a friend, called Gary Tutty. And if he saw an engine, now he bought a brand new car, if he did. He never bought one, but if he did, and he looked at the engine, you know what he'd want to do? He'd want to take it apart just to see how it works. And then he'd put it back together again as if he'd never took it apart. I can remember that when we moved into his house whenever we sold our house whenever the Lord called us into faith mission. We sold the house. We didn't have no idea what we were doing. We just kept 4 cups, 4 plates, 4 saucers, 4 knives, 4 forks. Everything we had went to Bible college in the boot of a car. But that meant we had nowhere to live. So we moved in with a guy. We threw out his furniture and we moved ours in. Not a good thing to do. Well, I can remember whenever we used to go in, that guy worked at lawnmowers. He's now the fifth mission superintendent over in Limavady. You can tell him I said this. Gary, if you're listening. But out in the backyard, he got this old car. And it was going perfectly, but Gary, he had to strip it. He stripped it back to the shell. He took the engine apart, and he worked on that thing for about 18 months. If he had been paid for the time he put in it, he could have bought 10 new cars. That was just the way he is. Solomon chased learning. He thought, I get the answers to all the questions that I have by studying. Even, was it Felix, said to Paul, much study doth make thee mad. So ease up on the study, young people. You got that from your pastor. Not. Solomon loved school and university. And he would go with a spring in his step just to see what he was going to find out today. Because he thought the answer. This man was a deep thinker. He wanted to find the answers to true life. So when it comes to a matter of ability, intellect, this man had a few brain cells to spare. You don't run a nation like Israel and make them prosperous by being stupid. The second thing about him, not only did he chase learning, he chased pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. He says, I said in my heart, go to now, I prove. Chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 3. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. Verse 3. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men. Well, was pleasure. After pack up your sorrows in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. Let's go out and have a party. Forget about your troubles. They'll still be there in the morning. He sought pleasure. I'll tell you why he sought pleasure. He sought pleasure as a diversion from his sorrows. That's why people turn to the bottle. Did you know that alcohol is a depressive? And yet it's an alarming thing, that amount of depressed people that turn to the bottle. And yet what they're turning to plunges them deeper in their depression. But because it gives them a little buzz for a few moments, that's the answer. I mean, I've mixed and mingled. You wouldn't know anything about this, because you've probably been squeaky clean from the day you were born and you've never been in the world. Well, this preacher was in the world for a wee while, and he rubbed shoulders with them that were in the world. And you'd see people and they'd go, long-faced. And if they hadn't something to worry about, they'd be worrying. But after a couple of pints, ha-ha, Jimmy, tell me another one. The bottle had done its work. But it tells lies. It tells you that's the answer. Pleasure. Oh, sow your wild oats. That'll fill up your life. That'll excite you. You'll enjoy it. And sure, listen, world, there's enough trouble in this world without you putting yourself. You just go and have a good time. Solomon did that. Now, we're talking of a man of pedigree. This man comes from the line of David. In fact, he's the next to David. And this man had experience. This man was brought under David, the man who is the shepherd's heart. Remember what we were talking about these last few Sunday mornings? One of the things that David wanted to do was to start to build a temple. He's getting now more God-minded. He wanted to bring spirituality into Israel and Judah. And so David, at the end of his life, is getting spiritual. He's getting the shepherd's heart. He wants to see forgiveness and grace and reconciliation and peace. And that's why he would forgive Shimei, and he'd reconcile Mephibosheth with Ziba. And that's why he would go in, because he's getting his shepherd's heart. And Solomon seen this. And he saw what brought real life.
This man saw what brought real enjoyment. David danced in the presence of God. And somewhere along the line, you know, here's a question that I often ponder. Where are our middle-aged people in this church? Where are they? I mean, the testimony that's been lived in this church. The godly people. The prayer meetings that were on fire. The people that would... I've heard stories that make me thrill when I hear what all went on in the prayer meetings in Abbots Cross. Jimmy Carson. Now there's a name. Lena and Rita Lennox. Peggy Gardner. Mamie Marks. People whom, when you'd hear them praying, you'd get excited. You think God's coming now. What happens? What happened to Solomon? What has happened to you? Why is it they cast aside the things that they know brings life and satisfaction and joy and thrill? And run after the things that they know will leave them beggarly. Surely we have witnessed and testified to the fact that he quenches the thirsty soul, eh? Surely we've witnessed and explained and been an example to the fact that he fills up all that's lacking. Surely we passed on to our children that Christ is everything we'll ever need for life and eternity. He just off the pleasure. Chapter 2, verses 4 to 6, he chased work. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them for all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens. He chased work. For him, life was about hard work. Do you know, people say, I think you've heard me say this before, hard work never killed anyone. I don't agree with them. As many as a man has put himself into an early grave by working too hard. Not true. Now, listen, I'm not for being lazy. In fact, people often point the finger or tell me, you need to slow down, boy. I mean, most of you have told me that. But I come from a work ethic. I mean, when you're born into a family of 11 and you don't have a father that cares much about you, how are you going to get your own clothes if you don't go out and earn the money for them? How are you going to eat unless you go out and get a few pounds together so you can eat? You know, I can remember days whenever I went out without a bite to eat. That's what drink does in a home. That's what alcohol does. It doesn't only rob you of integrity and decency. It robs your family of the life that you ought to give to your children. This man wasn't afraid to work. This man thought that work was life, and his life was work. And I think we get a wee sneak preview here, but maybe might have been part of his problem. He was too busy for everybody else but God. Eh? Oh, there's time for pleasure. I see that in churches. I see that in communities. I mean, listen, all you have to do is send an invitation out to a party and the place will be full. But send out an invitation to a prayer meeting and you'll see how many will be there. He got his priorities wrong.
chased after work. The next account. The next contract. That next promotion will get me happiness. That's where life is. If I achieve just another step. If I achieve and attain more. Life's in the more. And I'm sure if I were to invite you up to this pulpit, I would say there are many who could say, no, there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for thee. And the day that I stepped into Christ, I stepped into life because he imparted his life to me. And then I begin to live and serve and work for him. And he comes first place in my life. To him, the reason he existed was for work. Notice another thing about him. Chapter 1, verse 12. And 4, verses 14 to 16. He chased after politics. He says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Then go to chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. For out of prison he cometh to reign, whereas he that is born in the kingdom becometh poor. I considered all the living which walk under the sun, with the second child that shall stand up in his stead. There is no end of all the people. Even of all them that have been before, they also that come after shall not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 14, for out of prison he cometh to reign. He was driven by a thirst for power, recognition. That's why he got himself servants and maidens. And he achieved. Kings and queens admired him. The Queen of Sheba, with her entourage, arrived at his palace. These are only a few of the things that I could express and speak to you about today regarding Solomon. He worked hard. He played hard. He learned hard. He spent hard. And he ruled hard. Everything about his life was extravagance. He was the most wealthiest, most powerful, influential, most eligible, sought after individual imaginable. But Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his lifestyle. That's what the word righteousness means. His style of life. Holiness. Oh God, give me a consciousness of sin. But more than that, oh God, give me a consciousness of my sin. Give me a consciousness of your purpose and plan for my life. Give me an awareness of your purpose and direction for me. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, if Solomon had done for God what he did for himself, he wouldn't have said vanity of vanities. All is vanity. God wants you and me to put him first. To make him the pursuit of our lives. To make him the priority of our lives. To make him the point of our lives. To make him the pleasure of our lives. To make him the purpose of our lives. Isn't that true? Because that's the conclusion that he gets to at the very end. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God enough to turn from sin. And turn to righteousness. In chapter 3 and verse 17 of the Revelation, it says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." You know what? The number of people that I've spoken with over the years in my evangelistic efforts, and here is the prominent chorus that I hear from many: I work hard. I'm honest. I'm upright. I'm respectable. I'm reliable. If you want anybody to count on, you can count on me. You see, the issue of it is nothing to do with any of these things when you want to be right with God. The issue is your sin and its atonement. Notice the second thing about Solomon, not only Solomon's pursuit. Notice chapter 1 and verse 2, Solomon's frightening problem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Literally meaning it's all a waste of time. You know, no matter what he saw accomplished, no matter how successful he was, no matter how hard he succeeded, he discovered that it all failed. It didn't satisfy. It didn't fulfill. In fact, it only caused him more misery. In fact, I said earlier that Solomon's life can be characterized by extravagance. He's one of these people. Don't take 10, take 110. He's a man driven by the thought that the next gain or experience or day's work or next idea or ideal or next political breakthrough would be the answer. He missed out on the real source of life. And that's God. Here's what the psalmist said in Psalm 36 and verse 9. "For with thee is the fountain of life. And in thy light shall we see light." Psalm 16 and verse 11 says, "Thou wilt show me the paths of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy." So not only is God the source and spring of life, but he's the joy of life. An awful lot of people think, "That's awful boring just to want to be in church." But those of you who know, those of you who are in the Spirit, to be in the place where the Spirit of God is, doesn't it thrill you? Doesn't it excite you? Don't you look forward to being in the place where God is? Well, at least that's how it is for me. In thy presence. Solomon, are you listening? Did you not listen to your father? In God's presence is fullness of joy. Solomon. And Solomon at the end of his life is saying, "Oh, if only I'd been listening to my father." Now he's saying, you know, he says in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes attend to my ways." Do you know who he was talking to? He's talking to the same son. He says, "Son, give me your heart for a wee moment. Let me minister into your heart, into your very being. Let me tell you, if you want to see how you shouldn't live, look how I've wasted my life. Attend thine eyes unto my ways. See what I have done. See how I've wasted. See how I got it so wrong. Here I am, aged and old and empty and cold. And I can't even find my way back to God. Son, attend your eyes unto my ways. See how I have wasted. See how I've wandered. See how I worked so hard. But listen, see how much I made a mess of my life. It's all a waste of time. God's the answer. He is, you know. He's the author and finisher. He's the sustainer. He's my light. He's my life. In fact, Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. Paul said, "For me, life is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Today is gain." Oh, you know, whether I live or die, I'm the winner both ways.
It's true, isn't it? Some of you saints of God have lived for God, and your life has been filled with God, hasn't it? Well, as best as you know how, you've lived for God, and your life has been God. And listen, your death is going to be God too. And by the way, death for the saint of God is not death. It's just another realm. You've just gone to another sphere, another level. You've been promoted. Hallelujah.
Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2 says, to the chief musician, master for the sons of Korah, as the water, as a hart panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?
Solomon, were you not listening to your son when he said that? Where were you? What was going through your mind?
Solomon's frightening problem. Notice, thirdly and finally, Solomon's frantic predicament. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And chapter 12 and verse 2. 11 verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Let me just bring my take on that little verse. You know, we sow our oats, and Paul says in Galatians, you reap what you shall sow. Some of you are generous almost to a fault in the work of God. You know, God's no man's debtor, don't you know that? No, you don't have to be. You know, there's a health and wealth thing been preached nowadays. If you give the boy with the white suit, the crocodile shoes and the gold teeth on the God Challenge, you know that boy? He's faceless, but there's a whole pile of them on it. If you give me $10, you'll have $100 before the end of the week. Well, that's a good deal. That's a bad American accent, isn't it? That's the health and wealth. You give to get. No. Here's how. You give because you've got. We've got all the wealth and all the riches in Christ Jesus. God gave us everything. So I understand that you can take that interpretation from this verse. Cast your bread upon the waters. It doesn't only mean money. It can mean time and talents. But think about it. Who's writing this? Solomon. Oh, I've cast my bread upon the waters and now it has come back to haunt me. I've sowed in the wrong field. I've given to the wrong crew. I've drank at the wrong cistern. And now it's coming back to haunt me. And there is no solace in it there. There's no respite from it. There's no reward in it, in fact. It drains me of every ounce of life. And now I'm at the tail end of my life. And it's coming back to bite me. It's like a scorpion's tail. It stings in the tail. I feel that's what Solomon's saying here. I know it can be taken on both directions. There are the memories that haunt him. The people he trampled over. The hurts he inflicted. The lies he told. The people he took advantage of to achieve and attain and obtain. But look at chapter 12. Verse 1 and 12. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure. Look, for saint of God, listen, many of you, some of you, have had loved ones who walked with God, and there was a day you woke up and they'd taken the last breath. And you didn't even wonder, you knew they were ushered into the near presence of God, singing and dancing in the presence of God, singing his praises unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins. And they're in
eternal pleasure for all eternity. Rejoicing around the throne, seeing him in his unadulterated, unhindered blessing and purity. Every obstacle, now we see through a glass darkly, but someday, soon, we're going to see him face to face and rejoice and fall flat on our faces before, we'll not be falling on our back, by the way, as some people do in certain places. We'll be falling on our face, absolutely humbled at the glory and holiness and majesty of his presence. Glory to God.
But then he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And Father who failed, he says, my son, to influence his children for God or for good. Just think of all the influences, in eternal influences he could have brought to bear. And now the sting in the tail. I fail to do it. What a difference it is for us and those who deny themselves, take up their cross and follow him. Who will not go the way of the world and be influenced by the will of the world, but rather be influenced by the Son of his love. Their portion is Matthew 25 and verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You know, your life, as you have it now, you have a wonderful opportunity to turn it around. Lord, from this moment on, I want my life to count for you. I'm not going to make the same mistake as Solomon. I'm going to turn and trust in the one who gave his everything for me. Fear God enough to change. Fear God enough to turn. Fear God enough to repent. Fear God enough to consider eternity. Fear God enough to face up to your responsibilities. Face up to the purpose of your existence. And face up to the opportunity you have to glorify God with your life. Right here and right now. Fear God enough to take him seriously. Fear God enough to forsake your sin. Fear God enough to seek holiness of life. Fear God enough to consider the right way to live and spend your life. Fear God enough to seek him first. Fear him enough to consider Christ and his salvation. Fear God enough to consider what truly satisfies the heart of man. That's how he finishes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. You know, there's mercy with the Lord. And there's grace. Calvary stands as a monument to God's grace, mercy, love, pardon. And just as I often refer to the prodigal son, if you learn anything from the prodigal son, learn this. The father watched and waited and was not caught out or surprised by the son's return. And that speaks of the father heart of God, who loves to forgive the wayward child. Are you wayward? Turn to him just now where you're seated. And you'll feel the full weight of his mercy sweep over your soul. And the grace of God will lift you out of the gutters onto the narrow way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence with us. And we pray, Lord, that you continue with us. We thank you, Lord, we can also and always learn from others' mistakes. And we know, Lord, that Solomon wanted his son to learn from the mistakes that he made. He didn't seem to do it, Lord. But that's the case. We pray, Father, tonight, there's some wandering soul, some disillusioned soul, will turn while the Saviour of mercy is calling and steer for the harbour bright. We ask it in the Saviour's name and for his sake alone. Amen. Our closing hymn, we'll stand and sing it together. Number 331. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. We'll stand and sing together, please. Let's all stand. Service, whilst George McCollum will be preaching, it is our communion service as well in the evening. Let's just pray, please. Father, we pray that your will continue with us, that you will, Lord, apply your mercy to every life, and that your Spirit will draw to the foot of the cross, and Father, there the soul find repose and respite for their soul. Now, may you part us in fear and love from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and help us, Lord, just to be conscious that God's hand is upon us
and with us. We ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen.